We continue today in our series entitled New, and today we're going to explore what it means to be part of a new community. Whenever you look at the grand sweep of the Bible, you see that it was always on God's heart to call out a people for himself, a people who would live distinctively different from the nations and the peoples around, and lead people to worship the one true God. From all the nations and peoples of the world, God chose Abraham and a small little clan or tribe to shine distinctively for him, to be salt and to be light to the nations around. So when we read the Old Testament, we see that God, on his heart, was this idea of a small group of people who would live attractively and distinctively and differently, and they would draw other nations to worship him. And yet, as we know, the world from ancient times, peoples have always had bad habits, selfishness, greed, pride, the tendency to worship created things rather than the Creator, the desire to serve a multiplicity of gods and idols. People tended to unjustly exploit the weak and the vulnerable, women and children. Men had a lust for war, and the nations seemed to be in a constant state of warfare. Now you might say, given this brief summary of ancient times, that not a lot has changed. We find today that still women are being exploited and abused, children are vulnerable, being killed. Not a lot changes. Human nature is really much the same. And the Bible calls this tendency to disobey God and to live selfishly sin. God, through his prophets, promised that a better day was coming when there would be a new Israel and a new Messiah. Those who succeeded Abraham, the nation of Israel, failed to live differently. They failed to shine as lights and to be and make a salty difference. And so the prophets proclaimed that one was coming, a Messiah, who would help to save people. And so as we come into the New Testament, we find after 400 years of silence, after the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament, 400 years when God did not speak a word, when God did not bring a prophetic word to anyone, we find there's a voice crying in the wilderness, the voice of John the Baptist crying, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord." And John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance from sin to prepare for the Lamb of God who was to come, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the one of whom the prophet spoke. Jesus is the one who would come to be our Savior. But he came also to set in place a new community. And today I want us to explore three characteristics of this new community that Jesus established. In the first of our readings, Ryan read about Jesus beginning his new community with a new leadership. And that's the first characteristic I want us to see today, a new leadership. Whenever Jesus went up a mountainside, he went to pray, to seek his Father's heart, and he appointed 12 disciples whom he named apostles. The number 12 is, of course, significant. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And now Jesus is beginning this new community with a new leadership. It's a new beginning, a new start. And he chooses 12 men. They would be the new Israel, the new community of faith who would shine as lights to the other nations. So this number 12 is significant. It's important. It's a new start. He designated them to be apostles. The word apostle, literally speaking, means the sent ones. They were sent out with the apostolic message. They were sent out with the gospel, the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. It was a gospel to share, the gospel of the new kingdom that had come down in Jesus. But this time, the kingdom would not be confined and defined by a land and borders as Israel had been. No, this kingdom was going to be the kingdom reign in a person's heart, which of course is more important and which is eternal. Jesus came to preach the good news that the kingdom has come, and the kingdom reign of Jesus was to be in our hearts forever. And yet, who did he choose? He chose a ragtag bunch of fishermen and shepherds and taxmen to be his apostles, to be his sent ones. He was going to supplant the old order, the old leadership of kings and priests, of ruling Jewish councils, of Pharisees and Sadducees, synagogues and temples. It was going to be supplanted by God. Would the old order like it? No. They saw Jesus and his disciples as a threat to them. In fact, they saw Jesus and his disciples as a threat to their power. And so they opposed him. But Jesus chose ordinary men, ordinary people, given an extraordinary commission to preach this good news, this gospel. Jesus did not choose politicians, not celebrities, not those even who were ultra-religious or special in any way. No, he just chose ordinary people like you and me, people who would fail Jesus, and just like you and me, who would think wrong thoughts, who would do wrong things, and yet Jesus still wants to use us, weak human vessels, to be the carriers of this gospel, of this good news into the world. God was doing a new thing, and he needed a new leadership. And Jesus wasn't going to be doing all of this himself. His public ministry began when he was about age 30. It only lasted 3 years, and he needed to train and nurture and mentor these men so that they would carry on the mission, they would carry on the revolution. And that is indeed what it was, a revolution. A revolution which at its heart went totally against the culture of the day, which worshipped self, or sometimes thought you could earn your way into heaven. The gospel of Jesus undercut all of this and pushed into the kingdom of Satan as these men were given authority to expel demons. And so it is today. As we continue in the spirit of these early disciples, the leaders of the church, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, that when we become members of the church of Jesus Christ, we are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus himself founded, with him being the chief cornerstone. So this is the church of which we are a part, the new community, which had a new leadership. And all that we do and think and say is founded on the foundation of the teaching of these apostles, set in place by Jesus. And we too have been given authority, the authority of Jesus Christ to drive out demons. So this new community that Jesus was founding, first of all, it needed a new leadership. Let's read more in the Gospel of Mark.
This reading is found in Mark chapter 3, verse 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
The second characteristic of this new community is that it was like a new family. A new family. Our natural families, our blood and flesh families, are very important to us. The Old Testament says that that God sets us in families, so they are very important. But as we saw last week, we not only are born naturally, but we also need to be born supernaturally. In a sense, we need to have two families, our natural family, but also our spiritual family, the church. And in this passage, Jesus builds on that thought that we are to be born anew, born again, born of the Spirit, as he talks about the new community being like a family. In fact, Jesus here seems to be quite clear and even blunt. Whenever there is a conflict of interests and priorities, the supernatural, eternal family takes precedence. At this early stage of his public ministry, his own family had thought that he had gone mad. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, verses we didn't read, it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Ideally, what we need is where the natural family's values and the spiritual family's values coincide, marry together. It is not good when there is a tension between the two. James Jeffers says, "Baptism into Jesus Christ meant a total re-socialization in which loyalty to the Christian group was supposed to replace other loyalties." This theme is repeated in Jesus' teaching time after time. He speaks of not putting anything or anyone above our love for him. All other loves cascade down from our first love of Jesus Christ. This is why it is so important that whenever it comes to us choosing a marriage partner, that we choose someone who shares our love for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it can lead to difficulties and tensions and different values within the relationship of our marriage. The church is a new family under a new leadership. As Jesus says, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus looks at the cost of following him, he knows that many will have to pay a great price as they surrender their lives to Jesus, and yet their families do not share that love for him. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, he says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." John Stott says that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God and to each other. As a result, through Christ and in Christ, we are nothing less than God's new society. We are the family of God the Father, the body of Jesus Christ, his Son, and the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So in the new community which Jesus came to establish, it had a new leadership. It was a new beginning. And those who are in this new community become like family, brothers and sisters together. And even though we have not been able to meet physically and corporately together here in the sanctuary, we are still bound together in the Holy Spirit. And perhaps through this time of lockdown and restrictions and regulations, perhaps like me, you have felt that bond actually is even stronger, even though we are separate. And we long for that time when we can worship together and meet one another together as the new family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family, a new family. Let's read God's word again.
This reading is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ.
So far we have seen in this new community that it has a new leadership, the apostles. We, as members of the Church of Christ, are like a new family. And thirdly and finally, we see in this passage, as Peter declares Jesus to be the Messiah, that this new community has a new momentum, a momentum that will carry on until eternity, a momentum that will prevail against the gates of hell. Jesus began this new community. It wasn't a flash in the pan. No, it continues today. It constitutes millions and millions of people gathered all around this world, north, south, east, and west, from different tribes and countries and nations and language and cultures, united together in one. The church will prevail. It is the hope of the world. Jesus promises, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it." We live in a Western world where the church is increasingly in the minority. Even in religious Ballymena, you don't have to look around too far to see that God is becoming a minority interest. Churches and church life are declining. And this is in a fairly religious, almost Christian area. How much more in areas of the UK and Europe, where we find that with increasing secularization, the culture is pushing and pushing and pushing against God. And sometimes as we see this, we can be tempted to despair, as we see the church shrinking and declining and people thinking that God is irrelevant and boring. That age-old problem that human beings have of worshiping everything and anything except the one true God is still with us, just as it was in the days of Abraham. Mark Sayers, the Australian pastor and commentator, says this: "Our culture is depleted and burned out because it rebels against the God-given limitations placed on it. As a Christian, you obey the Lord and submit to other Christians in love and humility. It is not me first. You are limited. You are bound by the glorious messiness of the church. And this is freedom. But our culture in which we live says no, not so. Whether the boundaries are autonomy of sexual expression or the freedoms of digital life, it says to transgress them is to impede our freedom. We will not be limited." And so our culture and the cultures that stand against God, they may have a stronger voice, but they will not prevail. The church will prevail. The church has gained a momentum, and that momentum will keep going until the return of Jesus in due course. The church may seem at times to be small, weak, and out of touch, but it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God, and it is the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ that truly sets us free. A new order has been established, and the church walks to the beat of a different drum, and we continue to preach the grace of Jesus Christ with the authority to drive out demons. Our society, our Western society, is increasingly neurotic, addictive, and anxiety-ridden. It's looking anywhere and everywhere for salvation. But the self-help books, the fridge magnet wisdom, and the psychobabble of an increasingly woke culture will not provide what people need most: the love of God in our hearts, meaningfulness in our minds, and salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is the hope of the world, and it has momentum. It may be in decline in the West, but in other parts of the world, it is growing and growing and growing. And the more the church is suppressed, as in places like China and India, the more actually the church is growing. The church has momentum. It keeps reshaping and reforming for the times in which it lives. The message stays the same, but the gospel is changed and reshaped to reach the culture in which we live. And even through this time of lockdown and this time of coronavirus, the church has been learning new things and new ways of communicating the gospel. And I've no doubt that the new normal will be different. We will have learnt through this period. But the church and the gospel will not be suppressed. The gospel will continue to be preached as we seek to reach others for Jesus Christ. We are called to be a creative, subversive minority, founded on the teaching of the apostles, whom Jesus called to himself long ago on that mountainside. We are a family, a new family, knit together in the bonds of the Holy Spirit. We are part of a prevailing movement with momentum. The momentum of the church will continue until that day when Jesus calls or comes again to establish his kingdom on a renewed earth. Will you join this movement today? Will you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you that it is a new community with a new leadership. It is a new family, and it has a momentum that will carry on until Jesus Christ returns. We thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, which is the hope of the world. Help us to become part of that church, to be engaged with it, and to live for you. Come, Holy Spirit, enable us to be a better church for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.